Have you ever heard the expression, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? I've always loved that expression. So I went and looked up and I found a really good definition of what it means to not to throw out the baby with the bathwater. It says this, throw out the baby with the bathwater is an idiomatic expression and a concept used to suggest an avoidable error in which something good is eliminated when trying to get rid of something bad. Better way of saying it is, you reject the essential along with the inessential. And you know what? We do this all the time in the church. And I don't know if a lot of you know right now, but today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, when you hear Pentecost Sunday, a lot of us have a lot of different ideas, but we do this in the church all the time. For instance, a great example is Christmas. So many, especially when we first get saved, we go, you know, Christmas, though it has lots of great things about Jesus, a lot of people think there's a lot of pagan things about it. By the way, if you take Santa and take the N and put it to the thing, it's Satan. Think about that, huh? He also is red, so come on. He sneaks around the happy little house. But I'm serious. I know Christians who say stuff like this. Well, Santa's really Satan, and they get Easter, Ishtar, and we have little rabbits and little eggs. How's that Christian? And so we do this all the time, but the problem we have to be careful of is that a lot of times in our zeal to do these things, we throw out the main thing about it. And so Pentecost Sunday for me, for some of you this might be old hat, but believe it or not, the church tradition that I come out of, we never celebrated Pentecost Sunday. And there's a couple reasons why. There's three reactions we get a lot on Pentecost Sunday. Number one, if you are a really conservative evangelical Christian, the first thing you think of is those tongue talkers. Mo shababa, come, let the power come. And today we're going to have a Pentecost Sunday. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have everyone on the floor roaring. It's going to be awesome. Again, there's nothing wrong with that, and I actually enjoy that. But a lot of evangelicals will say, Pentecost Sunday, ooh, hiss, because it's about those tongue talkers. Then you take the other extreme, coming from a Catholic background, or some people more in Eastern Orthodoxy, you know, Pentecost Sunday, we did celebrate it, but we had to do a lot of standing up, sitting down, standing up, sitting down. Or if we're one of our Pentecostal brothers, we're like, man, you guys don't even talk about it. It's really boring. And so we all come with a different aspect. But I learned something about Pentecost Sunday that I hope some of you, I want you to look at it differently today. What's happened, though, is that we have allowed things that we don't like to throw out the baby with the bathwater. If you're Catholic, Pentecostal, or evangelical, that's one thing that's blinded us. Another thing is, we say that Pentecost Sunday is actually really Jewish. I've had enough, I don't want anything Jewish or religious. A lot of us resist religiosity. We don't want anything to do with that or the Old Testament and the law. There's been a big movement lately of people saying, you know what, the Old Testament, because we're no longer bound under the law, we don't even need the Old Testament. So let's just throw that whole sucker out. So what's happened is we start having a view of life, especially of Jesus and God, in just a small little slit like that. So what I want us to do today is I want us to put on your Jesus-colored glasses. And I hope and pray that for after I talk today, that you will start looking at things a little bit open, a little more wider background. So back to Pentecost Sunday, if I was to ask you, how did Pentecost Sunday get out, would you say it was more of a Christian thing today or more of a Jewish thing? A lot of you probably say it's probably Christian, right? Well, actually, the roots of Pentecost Sunday has actually nothing to do in the beginning with Christianity because the Jewish people had set up the Pentecost Sunday. Only reason why it's near and dear to our heart now is, of course, because of the Spirit of God landing in Acts 2, but we'll talk more about that. But since today is Pentecost Sunday, if you will humor me, I would like to begin Pentecost Sunday as it has been meant to begin. So I'm going to speak it in Hebrew. Now, I've got to be careful. I sometimes go into Klingon, so I have to be careful. My Klingon and my Hebrew are very similar. So if I go off and I start cursing the empire, the enterprise, please forgive me. I'm working on my Hebrew. And okay, let's go. Okay, right here. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam asher kidshanu be'yeshua ha'mashiach or halawim, which basically says, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us in Yeshua the Messiah, light of the world. Now, while we'll have a little fun today, is that actually what happened was there was two sects during the time of the temple, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And actually, the Sadducees are responsible for us having Pentecost Sunday. The Pharisees said, wait a minute, whenever you celebrate Passover, Passover should be a Sabbath. So because of that, Passover moves around all the time. Whenever Passover ends, you count 50 days to when it's Pentecost. So the Pharisees, who actually won out of the argument, they say that Pentecost should be 50 days after Passover. But the Sadducees said, no, the Sabbath is the Sabbath of the Passover week, so Pentecost really should fall on Sunday. But see, this is why they call them Sadducees, because they lost out, so they were sad, you see. Okay, that's the best I'm going to do on that. Yeah, pretty bad, isn't it? That's the best I can do today. Anyway, Greg, I'm going to keep doing this, and I always want to point at the thing to click. Anyway, again, this won't be a total history class, and it'll actually hopefully really burn your heart later on. But anyway, Pentecost was actually a couple days ago. June 4th to 5th was the Jewish Pentecost. The reason why it's June 4th to 5th is the Jewish day starts sundown and it goes to the next sundown. So anyway, Pentecost was actually from the Pharisees a few days ago, but today Christianity has taken the Sadducees' understanding and today is Pentecost Sunday. But the Jewish people don't call it Pentecost, they call it Shavuot, which means weeks. So I wanted to talk a little bit about why this is important to us. But first of all Pentecost means is 50 days. And so Leviticus 23:16 says, "Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So what had happened all this time is that people would get up on the day of Pentecost and they would start blowing these shofars and then they would cry out, "Arise, let us go to Zion, the Lord our God." And Pentecost was actually a one-day event. As we start getting into the New Testament, we see that Paul, who got really excited about it, he loved Pentecost. And if you look at a couple of references in Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians, he says this: "Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia." Is this feedback me or is it something I'm doing? I hear the okay. There's a disturbance in the forest and it's really bothering me. Stay back here a little bit here. Okay. So anyway, he says he's in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And so we see a little bit of a joy about Pentecost. How many of us get excited about Pentecost? We're going to talk more about this. But again, I hope today you realize that the more you allow these things to open your eyes, you'll see a lot more. But let me give you an example. The average time that we blink about 25 times a minute. Why I hate bringing this up is every time I bring this up, the first thing I start thinking is I'm blinking now. Have you noticed that? You bring something now all day, like, I think I'm blinking. But when you blink, it only takes a fifth of a second. So having fun as a mathematician, now go with it. No one can drive for 10 hours straight. So I'm not talking if you wore a diaper or a decath or whatever, but just go with it. But if you could drive for 10 hours straight, 40 miles an hour, did you know 20 of those miles, your eyes would be closed? You ever thought about that? It's all about perspective, isn't it? So in a 10-hour trip, you actually have your eyes closed for 20 miles. Now, why I bring this up when it comes to blinking, we don't think about our blinking all the time, but because we blink so much over the course of a day, our eyes are closed more than we think. And where we have to be careful with the Bible and Christianity, if we start closing our eyes to certain things because they're Jewish, we think they're Old Testament, we think they're religious, we are going to start closing our eyes to a lot of things that God wants to do in our lives today and in the future. Let me give you another example. A lot of people right now, which is true, that we are no longer obligated under the law of Moses. We are no longer bound by the law. But the problem is this. We still can learn a lot from the law. But if you cut off the Old Testament, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Just with those books, 60% of the Word of God is becoming closed to you. But if you take the length of the books, actually 75%, I'm going to stay over here. The feedback, I'll stay over here then. Keeps me over here. Every time I go here, it goes brrr. Is it just me? Am I having this all in my head? Am I going crazy? Okay. Okay, thank you. The medicine's kicking in now. I'm more relaxed. Thanks. I sound what? Sound louder here. Okay, I'll just sit back here. This is a great transition. My whole message is just crashing right now. This is great. 75% of the Bible then is going to be closed off to you. And so the problem is, would you watch the last 25% of a movie? No, you would not. And so what I want to encourage all of us is we want to open our eyes more to all the different aspects of the Old Testament, New Testament together. In 2 Timothy 3:16, when they say all Scripture is breathed out by God, when they say all Scripture, at this moment, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. And so one of the things I hope we all have a love for and a passion for is we want to embrace all that the Bible has to do. Again, I won't keep showing this picture over and over, but I will one more time. Is that what this is showing is if we keep doing that, it's going to totally minimize what God has to do. So let me give you some examples. One of my favorite saints, because I love his name, says, "In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed." One of the reasons why it's important for us to learn more about the Old Testament is that to understand who Jesus is and all his grace, we got to learn how we got there. And this, I won't bore you with this, but basically Augustine goes on to say that there was a lot of grace hid in the Old Testament. And if we're not careful, if we don't see that, it makes the New Testament that much more richer. So let's just talk about this. We talked about this a couple months ago. What kind of relationship does a Christian have with the law? Well, here's the deal. If we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and become a follower of Jesus, we are now under the new covenant. So we are no longer under the Mosaic covenant, also called the law of Moses. Did you know there were 613 commandments in the law? That's quite a lot to keep, isn't it? I struggle with the Ten Commandments, so 613 makes a lot. But the question is, what does a Christian do now that they are under the new covenant? Does the Mosaic covenant mean nothing to them? And I want to talk to you about that. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 17 to 18, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law." So Jesus Christ fulfills the entire law, but he did not come to destroy it, to fulfill it. So the law is still going to stay in place to do its job, but Jesus has fulfilled it. So why is it good news to us? We are free from the law, but the question is, should we walk away from the law? And I'm going to say today, no, we shouldn't. But I'll need to explain that. First I want to say is we're no longer mandated as followers of Jesus Christ under the law. We do not need to worry about taking certain showers. We don't need to worry about certain foods. And we also, there's no way now we could possibly observe it even if we tried. There's been a couple people who've tried to live the Bible. There's this one book of a guy, and he tried the beard thing, and it's funny all the things he tried to do to live biblically. But one of the reasons we can't even live the law, even if you wanted to, is, of course, the temple has been destroyed. And so a lot of the sacrifices and stuff cannot even be done. And number two, a lot of the laws in the Old Testament, you could only do in the land of Israel. So in case you're planning to move to Israel, you cannot fulfill the whole law. But here's something I want us to walk away with today. The new covenant, though, by no means reflects any changes from God's character. And one of the reasons why I think we should still embrace the Old Testament is that we can learn a lot about who God is through the law. We do not need to live it. We do not need to fulfill it. But God's holiness, goodness, and justice are still there. And so I hope for some of you, as you go to the Old Testament, there is a lot of value. And I'm going to even show you how that works today in Pentecost. But what are the three uses of the law? That's a picture of Mount Sinai. Number one, the main use of the law for non-believers is to convict them and show them that without Jesus Christ, there's no way they can please God. They need a Savior. They need Yeshua, the Messiah, to do that. The second thing the law does, it is used to restrain wrongdoing. As Angie and other lawyers know, luckily, our legal system is based on a lot of the Bible. And so the law is there to keep psychopaths as much as we can in place and to keep law and order. And the third one is the principal use, which I want to talk about today a little bit, is it's a guide for us. So the commandments still express God's desire and how we should relate to one another. I don't know about you, I want to learn more and more about who God is and how I can relate to one another. If I cut off the entire Old Testament, then the danger there is I'm missing a lot of what God's trying to say. Let me give you an example in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, 17 says, "Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice." Now, we're talking about not like a Vulcan or an alien from outer space. We're talking about an alien who's not a part of the people of Israel. It's a quiet crowd. I hear all the crickets. I got to work on my stuff, don't I, Mark? It's all about timing, isn't it? The timing's pretty bad. Anyway, in Deuteronomy 24, 17, basically what he's saying is we're still to do that today. We're still to show love to people. But in Deuteronomy 24, 20, it says, "When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow." Now, a lot of us look at this and say, well, that no longer applies to us. It doesn't. We don't have olive trees. But what it does apply to us is, he's saying, leave a little bit for the poor and the needy. And so one of the ways we could apply this to our life today is a lot of us have good-paying jobs. A lot of us have lots of stuff. And my wife and I have even tried to do, we've had some extra toys. So why do we need to throw it all away? Why don't we give some of it away? And so the Bible tells us, once in a while, why don't we give some of the things that we have? But the law of Moses, one thing that's important is the law was never a means for salvation. I think the law gets beat up a lot. It's kind of the little Annie of the Bible. The law is always based on grace because you know what? The law was given to Israel after they had been saved in a sense. They were saved from Egypt and then God gave them the law. But this is what's happened lately. We've gotten the thing, you know, explain that picture. We should do a thing about, explain it to before I tell you and see if you get it right or not. Remember on Johnny Carson, he'd say the answer first and he'd open up the envelope. I'd love to see what some of you'd say about this picture. The great Karnak. We have a thing right now where law and grace are against each other. And we have this thing now that all the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament were all just oppressed all the time by the law and they were carrying these heavy weights. But then now with grace, we're jumping around, we're free. But you know what? I think that's a lie because people in the Old Testament, though they were bound by the law, there was a joy for those who knew God. There was an excitement as they kept the law. They couldn't keep it completely, but then God had sacrifices for them. But we need to be careful that the law and grace are not always at odds with each other. Now, Jesus Christ came to fulfill, and that's the good news. But even people in the Old Testament got saved. How do they get saved? By looking to and putting their faith in Yeshua in the future. John 1:17, a lot of people read it this way. for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. They make it like one's bad. But what he's just saying here is that Jesus brought grace and truth, but the law came through Moses. That doesn't mean that the law is bad. It just means Jesus has come to fulfill it. So one of the things as Christians we can use with the law is through the moral law. And we can learn lots of stuff about who God is by still looking at the Ten Commandments. It's still good to know that I'm not to lust after my next door neighbor. I'm not to kill and hurt. Even though I can't keep all those, by the grace of Jesus Christ and love, I'm able to live that way. Of course, the laws that have to do with sacrificing, we're no longer to sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled all that. But here's the point of the law is still important. Did you know the principle of the law still is we're to acknowledge our sin, we're to repent, and we're to trust God in Jesus alone. That's still a principle in the Bible. So here's the question. How does the law benefit a follower of Jesus? I'm glad I asked that question. You guys care what I have to say? The law is a teacher and a guide to the ways and principles of the living God. I use the Old Testament as a teacher and a guide to learn more and more about who God is and how he wants us to act and the history and how we got here today. A great example is a Passover Seder. This is a Jewish holiday, but a lot of Christians, including myself, and we did one here a little while ago, going through a Passover Seder, even though it's Jewish, it really enriches what it means to follow Jesus. And there's this one time where you take, there's three matzah bread on the table, and you take the middle one and you break it, and you hide it, and you go and you hide it. And it's just a picture of Jesus Christ, and it really enriches how we look at Jesus and communion. And so one of the things we want to do with the Old Testament is we want to be able to look back and see the richness that there is there. Look at Acts 13:38. Paul says, "Let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." He's not bashing the law of Moses. He's just saying Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled all that the law had promised. And then Colossians 2:16, it says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." It's all about Jesus, but we need to learn more about Jesus. So there's seven festivals or seven feasts of Israel. What's interesting, Jesus dies on the Passover. Then he goes with the disciples for 40 days. And this is interesting. Then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes in power, the first Pentecost after Jesus dies and was resurrected. And it comes and basically it launches the church. We're going to talk more about that. But there's also trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. If you ever want to, it won't cause your salvation to change. But if you do some study of the feasts, there's some quite amazing things about what Jesus has accomplished in the first four and then about the end times. It's quite an interesting study as you look at the different feasts. But why are we bringing this up today about our one-year anniversary? Because we've been going through the book of 1 John. The reason I wanted to stop today and talk a little bit about Pentecost was the Pentecost and the festivals do three things. And I think that's three things we want to reflect on real quick at this new church. Number one, the biblical feasts help God's people remember what he did in the past. One of the reasons why all the feasts are important, it helps us remember all the things that God's done, but then it helps us recognize what he's doing today, and then it gives us hope for what happens in the future. And one of the things that's cool about life is every one of you who've been coming to this church, you've had a past, God has been doing a lot of things, and now I believe God's going to do some special things here in the years to come, and also we look forward to what happens in the future. There were seven things that the Israelites had to give to God as the first fruit. There was two grains and five fruits. There was wheat and barley, and then olive oil, grape, would be wine, figs, pomegranates, and dates and honey. Why I'm bringing this all up is that God would be providing this to the people of Israel. But what he asked them to do in the feast was to go before the Lord and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the first," basically as the tithe, "I'm giving this to you to thank you for what's going on." So it's called the Feast of Weeks, and in Leviticus 23, it says there are three feasts that all Jewish males were required to travel to Jerusalem to do to celebrate that. So again, today, people are celebrating Pentecost on the 50th day. This is the only festival, though, where there was a countdown, and there was kind of like an excitement to it. And so they were waiting and waiting for this day to happen. So as I was praying about today, I thought, God, what's so exciting about us for Pentecost? Well, there's lots of different things, but I don't know about you. I've always focused on Pentecost as God coming in power and speaking in tongues in the power of God. And I want to show you that that's not really the main focus of Pentecost. Pentecost is the only festival in the Old Testament that was not tied to a historical event. Passover had to do with being released from Egypt. Tabernacles had to be getting out of the wilderness. But basically what Pentecost is all about is being thankful for God providing for us on a regular basis. So Passover is a way of saying, "Thank you, God, for redeeming me." Sukkot basically is showing gratitude for God providing in the wilderness, but Pentecost is expressing tangible thanks for the basics of life. How many of us need to stop once in a while and say, God, you are the one who continually provides for me all the time? Now, I love this picture. I don't know if any of you have any whining children or complainers, but there's a Yiddish word called kvitch. Stop kvitching. And what's interesting, you know what's so amazing, though? Is seriously, that was funnier than I thought. I didn't mean to go that way. But anyway, kvitching, it means to complain often or constantly. And this was the number one thing in the Old Testament that got the people of Israel in trouble. They were complaining and griping, you know what happened? They forgot that they were rescued from Egypt. And the minute they get out, they're like, why don't I have all this food? But you were in slavery. And the point is, Pentecost is about stopping kvitching. It's stopping that. And what we need to start doing is say, God, I'm thankful. So why is today an important thing of the first fruits? Is that here's my point today of my message. We are a people who do not live only for today. We have a history and a destiny. People in our culture today usually only live for today. But as Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, we've got a long history of God's faithfulness. A lot of us, including myself, who wasn't a Christian, I can look back in my life and see I did not have the blessings of God when I was first growing up, and I now know what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. But we also, everyone here has a destiny. We are going to go be with Jesus forever. And if you don't know Jesus, of course, you're also going to have a destiny. But we look back to remember, but we look forward to the thing. So one of the things you want to do today for Pentecost, you want to take a moment for, is what crops or would you be thankful to the Lord for? Now, why this is weird saying this is most of us in here are not farmers. Most of us, actually almost all of our food is prepared by others, and by the time it gets to us, we've hardly had anything to do with the preparation. But back then as a farmer, as you were worrying about the crops and stuff, at the end of the barley harvest, which right now is Pentecost, you would take a tenth of that, basically, in a basket, travel 4 or 5 days to Jerusalem, and then you would honor it up as a wave offering to God. But just take a moment and say, what are some things in my life that without God, I'd be thankful about your business. Do you have a successful business? How you have good relationships, your health, your children. So Pentecost is a time to say, God, I want to stop almost as a wave offering and thank you for your provision. And what also Pentecost does, it helps us anticipate and look forward to what will happen. Because if God came as a first fruits at the day of Pentecost, what did that mean to the church? He started the church, and when he says, this is the taste, it's going to only continue and get bigger and bigger, and God's going to continue to pour out. So anticipation starts getting us excited for the future. Great example of this, and I wish we'd do more of this because we're a small church, but have you ever gone to a Christian conference? Have you noticed that at Christian conferences, usually the faith level is a lot higher than day-to-day? One of the reasons why I hope someday we could do conferences or go as a whole church to a conference, a lot of Christian conferences, people's faith starts to rise. Why? Because they know God's there, they know there's going to be an anointed speaker, and they get real excited. And I've noticed when we go to certain events, our faith begins to rise. And as our faith begins to rise, God tends to do a lot. So Pentecost teaches us, if we start living our lives anticipating that God is coming, the amazing thing is then he shows up. So I want you to go back with me now, briefly, imagine back into history, that on, it'd either be 30 AD, or they don't know if Jesus, they don't know if he was on died on the 30 AD or 33 AD, comparing on the times. But if he's one of those, let's say we all lived on the island of Crete. We're Cretans. That's the actual name. We're Cretans. And we spoke a different language. And then all the males in this room, after we'd done, a week ago, because of Deuteronomy 16:16, it says this, 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. And so then basically what we'd do is we'd take a basket of all the stuff that we've been growing, and then we would, because of Leviticus 2:14, there was a special way of preparing it. Then we'd get on a boat from Crete, and sail all the way to Joppa. Now, I did all kinds of math with the nautical miles, but my guess is that one knot is 1 mile an hour. So I was trying to figure out basically 2 to 3 days, depending on the sailing. But anyway, take it 2 to 3 days on a boat. Then you get to Joppa, and it's about a 54-mile jaunt to get up to Jerusalem. So I don't know how long it'd take you to walk. Back then, they were probably a little more burly than us with walking. But anyway, after 3, 4, 5 days, you work really hard, you get to Jerusalem, you go to sleep that night. The next morning, you hear a bunch of shofars blowing. And as these shofars are blowing, the priest comes out and says, arise, let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. So as all of us start to trudge on, we've got our lamb, all our offerings and the animals, and we're heading to this giant temple. Now, could you imagine as you're heading to this temple, you're really excited, there's all this stuff, and all of a sudden, you hear this really loud noise, this huge whining noise, and it picks us up in Acts 2, 1-4. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you take yourself back to that day as you're getting ready to go to the temple, you hear this huge commotion. So then you run over to see, and what's amazing is you see a bunch of Galileans speaking, but it sounds like to them, blah, 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 blah. Do you know the word barbarian? It came from the Romans making fun of it. It sounds like bar, 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 bar. That's where the word barbarian came from. They said they sound silly. But what's amazing about this is when they went up to say, oh, that we hear our language, Cretans, it would be like a bunch of mafia guys, like, hey, yo, you know, forget about it. And all of a sudden they're speaking like French. Most of, you're like, whoa, you know, a mafia guy shouldn't be speaking French. When they walk up and say, wait a minute, a bunch of Galilean fishermen are speaking my language, that would have been an amazing thing. So all as they're hearing blah, 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 all of a sudden they hear the wonders of God coming out. Now, what a lot of people think, which I think incorrectly, is this was not speaking in tongues. There's a thing called glossolalia, and people thought that they were always speaking in tongues. No, they were speaking in different languages. And let me give you a quick, this is a side rabbit trail. If you ever want to do a fun Bible study, take 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5, write out tongues, write out prophecy, and put a line down there. Then, we won't go through prophecy today, but just these couple of verses, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, write out everything it talks about tongues. The first thing we learn about tongues do not speak to people. And then second thing, it speaks to God. And the third one, no one understands them. So first off, why wouldn't this have been tongues on this first day? Because these people were not speaking to God. They were speaking to people, and they were speaking it in languages that they understood. Then it says tongues utters mysteries by the Spirit. Then in verse 4, it edifies yourself. The whole thing of the first day of Pentecost was they were showing the wonders of God, which drew people in to become followers of Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 says, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So as you are speaking in tongues, which has nothing really to do with the day of Pentecost, as you're speaking in tongues, your spirit is worshiping God, but your mind can be going, this sounds weird. This sounds kind of like Klingon, but it's not. I don't know what this is. Your mind is just thinking because your mind is separate from your tongues. Does this make sense? So what's interesting is for tongues, if someone was to give a public tongue, a tongue is not a prophetic word. A tongue is a praise up to God. So if you've ever heard someone in the congregation who has interpreted a tongue, it would be praises to him. So why I think it's important to know this is the day of Pentecost, even though we have Pentecostalism, the important today is the miracle here, and I'm not bashing tongues or either one. I'm just saying I believe this is not has anything to do with the tongues. This had to do with the Spirit of God coming on the church and people speaking in languages that they understood. But what's even wilder is, as they came out, they said the biggest thing this means is that God has reversed the curse from the Tower of Babel. If you go back to Genesis 10, they believed there was about 70 nations. And of these 70 nations, they were all getting together. And God says, I'm going to confuse them because they're trying to get together. And basically, he separated them out. But what happens on the day of Pentecost is he's drawing back all the nations. And so what gets excited is, this happens, but I'm just going to something else I thought was interesting. It doesn't come from the Bible, but it was kind of a shocker as I did some studying. More and more Jewish rabbis way back in the day who really aren't big into Christianity or Pentecostalism, they are starting to equate that there was a lot of stuff in similarities to the law given at Mount Sinai and the day of Pentecost. Because I've always wondered what all these tongues of fire and stuff meant. Now, again, this isn't from the Bible, so this is just a side note to think about. But what they say is that when they look at a lot of the rabbis describing what happened in Sinai, there was a lot of loud noises and fire. And so I thought it was really fascinating. Just a couple, in Exodus 19:16, it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then in Exodus 19:19, it says, and as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Now again, a trumpet and a rushing wind are not the same, but I was just amazed. So then again, not to bore you, but going back into all these Jewish philosophers, even Philo says this as they were describing what happened on Mount Sinai. He says, from the midst of all the fire that streamed from heaven, there sounded forth to their utter amazement a voice, for the flame became articulate speech and the language familiar to the audience. And you go on, you're reading this, it's fascinating that they were hearing these things. And so again, an interesting connection. It's not biblical, but it's interesting. I wonder too that since Pentecost has to do with also the law given. I believe also another sign was as the Spirit of God came on Pentecost, he was basically saying, I'm fulfilling all these things. I'm bringing people back to the nations. And again, I'm getting a little off here, but it's interesting, and we'll get back to the scriptures. It's weird me saying that, but it's just interesting. There's some rabbis even talked about fire coming upon some of these people as royal diadems. It just was fascinating to me. Again, I'm not saying it's biblical. I'm not saying it's even correct. But what's interesting is there's a lot more going. Again, talking about taking off our mask a little bit, there's something interesting there. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I don't know about you, but all of a sudden I saw, and I won't go through all of them, there's like all these verses about first fruits everywhere you go. Have you ever wanted to buy like a new car or get a new video game, and then everywhere you look, you see it because you've been thinking about it? Well, as you go into the scriptures, everything starts talking about the first fruits. The word first fruits in Greek basically means that's the beginning of what is to come. And so what happened on Pentecost is God showed through the Holy Spirit the things that are going to happen in the nations and in the church. And it gives you hope for more to follow because God has promised. And we can also make this in our life also, as God has been faithful to you, he is going to continue to be faithful to you. And so that's one of the reasons why we tithe, why we give to the Lord, is because we're saying just like this is all yours, but I know that you're faithful. Look at Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians. Paul starts calling all the new converts the first fruits. I thought this was interesting in Romans 16:5. He says, greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved, I don't even know how to say that name, Epanetus, who was the first convert, but the Greek is actually first fruit. So everywhere you look, you start seeing that Jesus Christ is doing these first fruits. Also in Romans 8:23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly. So you see all this talk about first fruits. Even in the book of James, it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits for all his creatures. What he's saying is he's redeeming all of creation, and we as his followers are the first fruits. I don't know how this makes you feel, but Pentecost shows me that God is faithful. He is going to continue to be faithful, and he's going to fulfill all his promises to all of us in this church, both personally and as a group. So the first fruits are the beginning of God's provision and the promise of more to come. So what Pentecost does today, in a minute as we end up, they'd bring their bread before the Lord and they'd say, Lord, we made it through another harvest. You were good to us and we know that you can continue on and we give you the first fruits. Even to pick this up, and I won't read this whole thing, but even the book of Revelation, it talks about all the martyrs and the 144,000 is what? They were the first fruits for God. So you see, there's a lot going on. So finishing it with Pentecost Sunday, our redemption has begun with the fullness yet to come. That could rap, couldn't it? Our redemption has begun with the fullness yet to come. As Jesus has risen, so will too. Sorry about that. You guys are like, man, this guy is old and out of touch. That's lame. As we have come to Christ, more will follow. So what did all this say? I hope that today as we walk out of here celebrating this church in Pentecost is that all that God has promised will happen. One of the things that Pentecost teaches us is that all throughout history, the Jewish people were getting ready. Then when Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, shows that the church is now the first fruits of what comes in. So first thing happens, Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection in his body. Then he says that the church, the bringing together of the nations of the community, is also the first fruit. So the same God who gives life to the world of nature is also going to cause growth to happen in your life as well. So what's the way to look at this? Luke 12:35 says this. Pentecost teaches us that each day now we need to live with anticipation. It says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like men or women waiting for their master to return. The day of Pentecost says, basically the first fruits happen, so guess what? The harvest now is going to happen. It could happen today. It could happen 2,000 years from now. But what we need to be careful is the first fruits have already happened. So here's a reminder. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. As we look at the Old Testament, let us look with richness on that. Now, it's 10:48, but I wanted to do just a brief Pentecostal service. It's only going to be 5 minutes. Pentecost Sunday. If you just would go through this with me, I think it might be meaningful to some of you, then we'll go to communion and worship. But again, I'm taking something that's very complex, but if you bear with me, I think for some of you, the Lord might minister to you. So again, how we start, I said earlier, I won't need to bore you again with my Hebrew, but basically, you'd start off the service, they would light two candles, and they'd say, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us in Yeshua the Messiah, light of the world. Now, this is what just take a moment and listen to this. This is very profound coming out of a Jewish festival of how today it can bless us. It says this, On this day, we recall the Old Testament practice of offering the first of our grain, our fruit, and the work of our hands. That's why I believe in the New Testament, why it's very important, and I know some of you will cringe when I say this, but bringing the tithes into the church is all about every week is we're saying, God, you have given me all that I needed to do this, and so I offer it to you. Now, I know a lot of people who've been abused, and some of our visitors think, oh, anytime a pastor says bring in the tithes, they're wanting money. I'm not saying that, and if you want to give it to another church, you can. All I'm saying is biblically, what the Pentecost teaches is that it's all God's. But the New Testament says, but Lord, I'm going to trust you with the little I have. You know how hard it would be for a farmer who has a good year crop? It's so easy to say, well, I want to keep it all. No, we give the first tenth to the Lord. And what it's doing, it's an invisible way, a visible way of saying we remind ourselves that God has redeemed us and that all that we have is his. The scriptures instructed Israel to offer the first of their crops to the Lord 7 weeks after Passover, as it is written in Leviticus 23. So then they did three things. They presented the wave offering. And what's interesting about, I'm not talking about this kind of a wave, but what they did basically is that the priest would come up and the first thing they say is, by offering these already baked loaves, we show that the work of our hands is to be offered to God. Maybe next year we could do a full Pentecost thing like this, but basically they take two loaves and the priest would take them up and wave them before the Lord saying, this is the first fruit of our crop and you've been very, very faithful. Then the next thing you present would be the fruit, had you been dates, olives, wine. He says, we are a redeemed people and we are a grateful people. And so we give God ourselves and the fruit of our labor because he is the one who gave us life and all that we have is his. So Pentecost is a great way of saying, God, thank you for my family. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my job. Thank you for what you've done. It's all because of you. And I know even some of you don't have a job and you've got a broken family, but still you can say, Lord, thank you then. This is your family here as well. Of course, in the kingdom of God, we want both your natural family and your spiritual family, but sometimes it's not that way. But one thing is we are redeemed people and that you will be loved here and in other churches because we are the body of Christ. Then the next thing he says this, the first fruits of the land remind us not only of the cycle of crops, but of spiritual life and growth. As a Californian, I can't stand winter, but what I love about spring and summer is that there's always the promise of new life. And so there's always seasons. There's also seasons in your life. Some of you are going in the spring of life, summer, winter, fall, but there's all these cycles. And just as the crops come out each year, so also your spiritual life and growth will continue. For the same God who created and sustains nature has created new life in us through Jesus Christ. And this is interesting, and that's why it's good to open our eyes. They even then present the word of God in Pentecost. And they say this, in Jewish tradition, Pentecost also commemorates the giving of God's word, the law on Mount Sinai, as the Lord said to Israel. That's why a lot of scholars, which really gets me fascinated, as the disciples were waiting for Jesus and waiting for the Spirit, when they saw this starting to happen, they knew that this was also the giving of the law, and they were able to connect all this going back that God was starting to fulfill what he had promised all the way back on Mount Sinai. Now, this here, I want everyone to kind of listen to. I think this is kind of a word. I pulled this out of a tradition, but I think for some of you, it might encourage you. It says this. This is, by the way, not me speaking. This is God in the program. It says this. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I think what God would say to some of you prophetically, I know you'd come out of Egypt, is a lot of you have been through a lot of rough times, but God has carried you through. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. When I first heard that, my heart goes, I want to be God's treasured possession. Guess what? You are. And when he says now, obeying him fully, that means trusting in Jesus Christ. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Doesn't that get you excited that God is calling you to be a part of his holy nation? In Jewish tradition, children are introduced to God's word with a little honey. So what they did is they take this. I thought this was cool. Again, showing that the Old Testament was all about walking around going, oh, we're not worthy. Basically, everyone would take a piece of bread and they would dip it in honey. Why? Because the word of God is sweet. It's not something that's repressive. And then Pentecost was always finished up with Psalm 67. But for time's sake, we won't do that. But basically, they'd read this psalm and they're basically saying, as believers, we are the first fruits in faith to God. And let me end with this prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and grant you peace. And so as we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday, I'm really excited that you're here today because it means a lot to me that God has been very faithful over this last year. And today we're just kind of saying to him, God, this was all you. And for those of you who are new to our church, our story is amazing because a year ago, we were not planning to start a church. All we were wanting to do is get together with a few other Christians and do a Bible study. And on our first Sunday, 60 people showed up, and we were blown away. But God has started something new here, and we're excited about it. And even if you're visiting us at your other church, know that Pentecost teaches us that every day now, we can wait with anticipation that God is faithful and God is going to do great things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that today on Pentecost Sunday, with all the rich tradition and history, Lord, that you would just show us you're faithful and that you're going to be faithful today and you're going to be faithful tomorrow. So Holy Spirit, I pray that your Spirit would just come and rest upon us. And Lord, we thank you of all the things you're doing in the first fruits. And so, Lord, I pray that this first year would be a first fruits of many years ahead here at Life Community Church. And I pray we would be a family, redeemed people who love one another. But I just want to say thank you for your faithfulness this last year. And Lord, just like on Pentecost, we raise it to you and say, Lord, we give you this church and we ask that you would just continue to grow it and use it this next year. So Lord, we thank you for last year and now we look to this next year. So Holy Spirit, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.